So have you ever been pulled over for speeding? All right, we got one. All right, I'm sure there's more than one here. Or maybe you got pulled over for not having your seatbelt on. Maybe you got pulled over for watching the World Cup on your phone while you were driving down the road. Maybe you got pulled over for having your left turn signal on for 17 miles. I don't know. Well, somehow, many of us have been pulled over for one reason or another. And even if you haven't been pulled over, you've seen somebody get pulled over on TV. And one of the first things that happens is the officer comes up and says, "License and registration, please." I saw a story the other day about a guy who was driving really, really, really fast. He was just flying down the road, got pulled over. The officer came up to the window, was very aggravated, and somewhat with some aggravated sarcasm said to the man, "You're going to jail for driving that fast unless you got a pilot's license." Well, he had a pilot's license, so he proceeded to hand it to the officer, and as the story went, the officer ended up letting him go. I don't know if that'll happen every time, but, you know, there's that. Also saw a story where someone told the officer, they said, "I'm sorry I was speeding. There was a bee in the car, and I was trying to outrun it." Yeah, that excuse is just unbelievable. Yeah. Look, sometimes these jokes aren't all they're cracked up to be. Sometimes they just really sting. Man, it's all right there together. Why do officers ask for license and registration? Well, part of the reason is because they want to make sure that you are legally permitted to be driving and that that car is legally permitted to be on the road. There's also an aspect of it that when they walk up and ask for license and registration, they get a chance to kind of see your behavior, kind of see what's going on, maybe glance in the car and make sure you don't have a toilet installed in the back of the car. Yeah, just so you know, that's illegal in the state of South Carolina. It's actually in the law books. It's a code that you cannot have a toilet installed in a car. So if you have one, you might want to go remove that as soon as possible. That's a real thing. A bigger question is this: who is licensed and registered to help you? In your life, when trouble comes, who's licensed and registered to help you? Who's permitted? Who has the credentials to help you? Family, friends, doctors, lawyers, accountants, pitmasters, chocolatiers. Who is it in your life that has the ability to help you? We continue our series called Summer Shade, where we are looking and kind of walking through Psalm 121 verse by verse. And what we're finding in Psalm 121 is help for our hearts, some shade for the heat that comes from aggravation or frustration, the heat that comes from afflictions. Sometimes just the heat that comes from exhaustion, from all the things we face in life. Some shade for our hearts and our minds and our souls. The title of today's message is Summer Helps, and we turn our attention to Psalm 121, verse 2. And this is what the psalmist says: "My help comes from the Lord." When was the last time you had some trouble? When was the last time you had some difficulty? When was the last time that you had some anxiety, some anger, some stress? Was it last week? Was it last night? Was it this morning? And think of that moment, whatever it was for you, when you were in that moment, where did you turn? Who did you turn to? Do you turn to the Lord for help? Have you experienced the help of God in your life? Like, you have these moments where you're like, "Yeah, I remember God helped me there." Or have you seen God working in someone's life that you saw him helping someone else? Do you turn to the Lord for help? And do you even know what that means? I had a moment recently where I was just so overwhelmed with something that just really felt desperate to me that I found myself just on my face on the floor just praying and pleading with God for help. Now, is that how we should live every single day? Well, maybe. You know, it's good, as the Bible says, to be prostrate before the Lord, to get low before the Lord in prayer. But the reality is, that's not the first time that's happened to me in 43 years of being a Christian. In other words, I know what it means, and I've experienced what it means to turn to the Lord for help. I know that I know that I know that my help comes from the Lord. Now, does that mean that I always perfectly live out what I know? No, it doesn't. There are times when trouble comes, when difficulty comes, that I do turn to the pit master and to the chocolatier. You know, I turn to other people and other things. I work more, or I work harder. Sometimes I just stress out. But I don't always perfectly live out what I know, even though I know that I know that I know it. Losing both my parents over the last 3 years has had a huge impact on my concept of help. My mom and dad once drove from South Carolina to North Carolina 6 hours just to bring us a jumbo pack of toilet paper from Sam's, right? That's just my folks. They would help. They would sacrifice. And for that type of help to be gone, it's been a huge adjustment for me in life. But I'll tell you what it's doing. Part of the adjustment is, it is helping me to remember what I know, what I know, what I know. That as good as family and friends and money and great health are, they are not the source of all sources that my heart and my mind and my soul need the most. They are not the source or the sources of shade that I need the most. About 3,041 years ago, the psalmist, in writing this psalm, discovered what every man, woman, boy, and girl will and must discover, either joyfully in this life or tragically after death. And that discovery is this, that there is a source of help. It is the source of help that is above all other sources of help. It is full, it is final, it is dazzling, it is definitive, it is sovereign, it is satisfying, it is abundant, it is authoritative, it is unimaginable, and it is unlimited. And that source of help is the Lord. That source of help is the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal, unchanging, self-existent God. He is the source of all help. He is the only God who can, with everlasting authenticity, say, "I am that I am." There is no one like him. That's why our kids can sing us a song that says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Look, you may make a great cobbler, and your family may call you a majestic cook in the family, but your majestic cobbler may not sell in another part of the world. You may be an incredible handyman, fantastic with money, brilliant in education. You may be majestic in your circle, but your majesty of whatever it is you're able to do, whatever skill or talent you may have, whatever possessions you may have, does not accumulate in every corner of the world, and especially the universe. But the one true God, the self-existent God, he can, in every way, be defined as majestic. He was majestic. He is majestic. He will always be majestic. I am that I am. The only one who can say that with authority is God. The psalmist knew that the ultimate help for life and death comes from the Lord. But someone may say, well, why? Why should I look to this God for help? Why should I look to the God of the Bible for help? What are his credentials to help me? What's his license and registration to help me? Well, here they are. Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Someone once noted that God is not a godlet, that he is the one true God. He's not a statue. He's not a temple. He's not a sanctuary. He's not a philosophy. He's not an idea. He's not just a religion. He's not a denomination. He's not a spiritual leader who was full of charisma but now is dead in a mausoleum somewhere in the Middle East. He's not a, you know, spiritual guru that died and now is reincarnated as a rutabaga or a rainbow trout or a Range Rover, you know. This is not who God is. When God says, I am that I am, he is establishing himself as the one true God. The God of the Bible is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is unchanging. He is eternal. He is everlasting. He is self-existence. There is no one like him. There is no God like our God. That's why we don't gather here on Sundays and Wednesdays and at other times. We don't gather as a church just as a ceremony of religion. Rather, what we're doing is we are gathering as aggravated or frustrated or angry or apathetic or arrogant or even just exhausted people sometimes. And for the first time as we gather, or maybe all over again, we begin to discover and realize that the Lord is our help because he made heaven and earth, and he made them out of nothing. When you put verses 1 and 2 together, it's kind of interesting, the dynamic of how the psalmist is thinking. Listen to verse 1 and 2 together. I will raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Late British scholar Derek Kidner said this once, the thought of this verse leaps beyond the hills to the universe and beyond the universe to its maker. That's a leap we need to make. See, in verse 1, we have this historical context that the people were traveling to Jerusalem. They were on a pilgrimage, and they would lift their eyes to the hills surrounding Jerusalem. It was time to go to one of the feasts. There would be some excitement as they traveled together in these large groups to go and gather with other followers of God and enjoy his greatness together, away from the normal things in life, at this place, this culmination of worship. So they would look to the hills. But it is very true that the psalmist is doing more than just looking to the hills of Jerusalem. He's doing more than just looking to the sanctuary at Holland Avenue. He is looking beyond the sanctuary, beyond the hills. He's looking to the maker of all. We need to make that leap. That leap beyond just the hills. That leap beyond even the universe to the maker of the universe. And why do we need to make that leap? Here's why. Because social media will tell us that we're not pretty enough or handsome enough or smart enough or entrepreneurial enough. And so we need to make this leap. We need to try with all that we have to make this leap. And we need to make this leap because there will be reports that come from the doctors and the lawyers and the accountants and the bank. And we'll need to make this leap. We need to get beyond. And there will be updates, things that will happen in our life, things that we will experience where the world says through the news, hey, the world is coming to an end, man. Have you seen gas prices? Have you seen the government? Have you seen politics? Have you seen the culture? Have you seen society? Have you seen this war? Did your team lose? Did your candidate lose? Man, everything's falling apart. And in those moments, we have to try to make this leap beyond the moments to the maker of the moment. It's not easy. None of us will do it perfectly, but there's something about the simplicity of what the psalmist is writing that we need to follow this pattern. We need to try to make the leap. We need to learn to at least practice what it means to make the leap, to make the leap where our hearts really begin to know and believe and function as people who know that the Lord is our helper. And he's our helper because he made heaven and earth. The psalmist, he's making that leap, right? He's saying, man, God, you're my help. You're the only one that I can turn to. I've got to look higher. The words here from the psalmist echo the words about 400 years later from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says this, O Lord God, behold, you yourself have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal, everlasting, never changing, self-existent God, created the world and everything that is in it. As we function in life, there's two basic definitions that are behind how we think about every single thing that happens in the universe. And those two basic definitions or categories could be broken down like this. The world and everything that is in it. All the living things, all the systems, all the stars, all the planets, everything that we know in creation suddenly and accidentally and randomly just happen by chance. Or the world and everything is in it. The stars and the planets, the organisms, all of life, all of creation as we know it has been created by a creator who loves his creation. Just practically thinking about life, which one makes the most rational sense? If you're a parent who's in charge of things in your home, does anything just randomly happen? At your job, does anything just randomly happen? In this church on Sunday morning, do these things just randomly happen? In science and government and politics and entertainment and sports and every single aspect of everything that every one of us deal with every day, is there really anything that's just like, this just happened and nothing else had anything to do with it? It takes tremendous religious faith to believe this world came into existence from nothing by chance. And yet the most rational, reasonable thing for someone who hates God, who can look at everything in the world, the most rational, reasonable thing is everything came out of nothing because somebody made it. Somebody established it. Somebody created it. And that somebody is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal, everlasting, unchanging, self-existing God. Do we have a loving creator or do we have random chance? And how do we know that God is a loving creator? Lots and lots and lots of reasons. Here's just one. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. Before he created the heavens and the earth, God created the plan to rescue us from sin. If you're looking for one of the greatest expressions of love that could possibly be found anywhere in the universe, it comes from this God, who before he created the heavens and the earth said, I want to define how self-existent and unchanging and deep and satisfying my love is. And the way I'm going to do that is by creating first the greatest rescue plan that has ever been created. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, laid down his life for us. He bore our sins in his own body. Why? Why did Jesus suffer so much? Why did Jesus endure so much? Simply put, so that we could receive the most full, final, dazzling, definitive, sovereign, satisfying, authoritative, abundant, unimaginable, unlimited help that any person could ever receive. That's how we know what love is. That's how we know what help is. God sent his Son to rescue us, to redeem us, to save and satisfy us forever. That's how we know what love is. And only the one who made heaven and earth has that type of redeeming power for past, present, and future people. Only God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal, never-changing God, only that God has the kind of redeeming power to save men and women and boys and girls like us. That's why we would say, along with the psalmist and Jeremiah, my help comes from the Lord, because he made heaven and earth, and nothing is too difficult for him. If creating the world was not too difficult for God, then helping us is not too difficult for him. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too difficult for him. He is limited by nothing. But sometimes it feels like he's limited, right? We find ourselves in moments of trouble, of difficulty, trials, tribulations, tragedies, and we feel like, well, God, I'm asking you to help, but you're not helping. You may remember the quote I used a few weeks ago from the former Senator Ben Sasse, where he said, I don't think I want to be the kind of person that expects God to answer my prayers the way I pray them, because I'm not omnipotent. My prayers answered may be the worst thing in the universe. But God, he is the one who created the universe. He's the maker of the moments. He knows what he's doing. But sometimes in our trouble, we feel like help's not coming. We feel like maybe God is not unlimited in his power. What do we do then? How do we sort through those moments where we're face down on the floor and we're praying, but we feel like maybe nothing's happening? I think the best thing we can do in that moment is preach to ourselves. Don't wait for Sunday. Preach to yourself. Do everything you can to keep trying to convince yourself that this God that we worship, he's always helping and he's always ready to help, but his greatest help is beyond this moment. Whatever that moment may be, his greatest help is beyond the moment. In other words, we preach to ourselves so we can make the leap beyond the moment to the maker of the moment. Charles Spurgeon describes the character of God, describes the character of our Creator toward those he created like this. God would sooner unmake them than desert his people. All right, no one talks like that, so let's just chew on it for a second. God would sooner unmake them than desert his people. Do you know how amazing that sentence is? Because someone has deserted you. Someone's deserted you. It may have been someone in your family and they really deserted the family. It may be a friend that deserted you, maybe somebody that you knew from church, somebody at work. But every single, it may have just been that they left you at the mall. I don't know, you know. But we've all been deserted in some way. We've all experienced what it means to be deserted. This is so amazingly encouraging. He would sooner unmake me than desert me. That is a level of commitment to me that knows no boundaries, and there's no one who compares to that. He would sooner unmake them than desert his people. He that made heaven and earth could certainly find shelter for us either in heaven or in earth. He cannot. He will not leave us. He will make room for us in heaven when there is no room for us here. That's help right there. That's help beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. If there's not room here, well, there's room there. That's what it means to be a believer. Now, someone said, that doesn't sound like help. It sounds like the only way I'm going to get help is if I die. Amen. It sounds crazy. And yet, what did Paul say? To die is terrible and awful. I don't ever want to die. I just want to get more medicine. I want to stay longer. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Or did Paul say, to die is actually gain. But then again, to be alive is Christ. So it's win, 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 win all the way around when you have Jesus Christ. There's no losing with Christ. My son texted me this week and he said, I don't know if this is right or wrong. And I said, I remember walking across campus with my friend Matt at seminary years ago now. And Matt just said, you know, if we have Christ, then our decisions are never right and wrong. They're good and best. There is something about being found in Christ that is always a rescue. But someone may say, man, this sounds like dying. I don't know. How is that help? Spurgeon goes on. What a blessed thing it is to look right away from the creature to the Creator. The creature may fail you, but the Creator is an ever-springing well of all-sufficient grace. Has anyone failed you this week? Anyone failed you this month? Anyone failed you this year? Last few years, last decade, have you ever had someone fail you? We all have. And yet here is the good and great and grand and glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God cannot fail you. He will not fail you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And when you breathe your last, you are breathing your first. Because he cannot leave you. So if there's not room for you here, there's room for you there. It's a staggering promise that the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal, unchanging, self-existent God, who made heaven and earth, made you. I don't know where your mind is today, but just a reminder, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You are valuable. No matter what's happening with your spouse or your kids or work or your health or your finances, you are extremely valuable because God fearfully and wonderfully made you. And the same God that in creation made you in this sense of value and wonder, that same God, he has made a place for you on this earth because you exist. And in Christ, he has made a place for you forever. He's made room for you here because you exist. And in Christ, he's made room for you there forever. So, do you have a room there? The scripture broken down in the original language is not that we have 9 million mansions all over the place. The language is, there is a mansion and there are many rooms and I have prepared a room for you. That's what Jesus said. So do you have a room prepared for you? If so, then you already have the greatest help that you could possibly have. There's no greater help. And that help is actually designed to feed and fuel, and don't miss this, free you in the midst of whatever you are facing here on this earth. The help and the hope of heaven is your greatest shade. There's no greater shade than the help and hope of heaven. 497 years ago, Martin Luther put it like this: a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. There's a lot of ills prevailing in the world today. And then he goes on a little later, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, that's the best the world can do, is threaten us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The body, they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. And in and through Jesus Christ, he is bringing us to his kingdom. His license is unequaled. His registration is unlimited. His kingdom is forever. Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth for the good of our souls, for the glory of God. Let's make that leap.